Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all this morning, and thanks for your prayers and your encouragement. A couple of weeks ago, when Larry and I were talking about what topic to preach and to share this morning, and mentioned the thought of the priesthood of all believers. And that's what I've been dwelling upon this past few weeks concerning that. And in leading up to that, last night as I was going through my notes again, I realized that there's actually a lot of material to cover in regards to the priesthood of all believers, because it's all connected from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so rather than try to go through it too quickly or to miss out thoughts that the Lord has given me that weaves and connects through this subject, I wanted to just split out this message into two parts and cover the point up until the priesthood of our Lord Jesus this morning. And then, Lord willing, in August on the 11th, we can then look at the second half of this topic and look at the priesthood of all believers. I woke up this morning and I told my wife, I had a dream this morning. I was dreaming that I was standing up here and I was preaching, and that I was looking at my notes, and that I was having a hard time connecting the thoughts that I had to my notes and to actually share with the audience. I had this massive brain freeze going on. So I thought, if it happened this morning, Andre can come up and we'll sing hymns for the rest of the meeting. Is that okay with you? Okay. I'm going to launch today's topic from a verse that our brother Steve Miller mentioned last week, and that's in 1 Timothy 2:5. If you'd allow me to turn to that, maybe all of us can look at 1 Timothy 2:5. This is a very important verse to me personally. Our brother Steve last week mentioned about the perfect mediator, the perfect mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I looked at the word mediator, it means intermediary, someone who is a go-between. And you know what? That verse, that thought, ties in very nicely with what a priest is, because when I looked at what the definition of a priest is also an intermediary. And the verse that our brother Steve talked about last week in 1 Timothy 2:5 is a very important verse. It says this: "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The thought here in 1 Timothy right away draws us into focus with that there is one God. Scripture tells us throughout and teaches us that there is one God. James 2:19, it says, "You believe God is one, you do well." And also in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, very early on, chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, why is that important? What is the one thing that the Israelites were continually stumbling on and was sinning? Is it not idolatry? It was the worship of idols. And as our brother Steve mentioned last week, there is one God and one perfect mediator. And this one God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in our mathematical mind, sometimes we think of 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. But Scripture teaches that there is one God, and it's 1 times 1 times 1 is always equal to 1. And we accept that by faith. We see that clearly taught in Scripture, and we have to be very careful in understanding that. Otherwise, we could run into the risk of, just like the Israelites, worshiping idols, wood, statues, gold and silver, work of man's hands. We could also worship creation, like a lot of people do, rather than the one creator. And so this verse here lays a very key foundation, monotheism, for us to realize and grasp and understand and accept by faith. You know, I don't understand the Trinity. It's hard to explain that. You don't really fully grasp that, but it is the truth that there is one God. Then it goes on to say that there is one mediator, an intermediary, a go-between, especially between two or more parties. I don't know what you think of when the word mediator comes into your mind, but I think about maybe sports, the hockey lockout, you know, the owners and the players, they can't come to agreement, and then they bring in a mediator. And so there's a disagreement. There's an issue that separates two parties. And so a mediator comes and tries to bring reconciliation between the two parties to resolve this one issue. And that's the role, the function of a mediator. And notice the two parties that are identified in this verse. The mediator, the two parties that are apart, are God and man, mankind. So there's a separation in this verse that we quickly realize between God, between man. There needs to be a mediator to reconcile the issue. And then finally, it says this one mediator. It's not multiple mediators. There's one mediator, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus in the flesh, when he came into this world, he became that one mediator to reconcile between God and man. And the issue, of course, is sin. God is holy, man is not, and there needs to be a reconciling of the two parties. This verse was very important to me as a believer. This last week, July the 10th, was my spiritual birthday. 28 years ago, I came to faith in Christ. I came from a system where there were good doctrines that were taught, such as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I was brought up in a church where that was taught. Very important. I was taught that there is one God, not multiple gods. I was taught that there is one Savior, the Lord Jesus. But there were other things that I was taught that was wrong in doctrine. I saw from my own family that they were praying to Mary. They were praying to Paul. They were praying to other Christians who are no longer alive. And so this question quickly came into sharp focus in my life when I came to an assembly, Bakerview, in Richmond, and they were praying only in Jesus' name. Why? And this verse settled that issue for me. When the truth of this grasped, I grasped in my own mind, that there is one mediator between man and God, mankind and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. It's been 28 years now since I've come to know the Lord, and this verse is more precious to me now than ever. I want to share with you, because I searched the scriptures, and I wanted to find out, what does the Bible say about praying? Who are we supposed to pray to? There are three verses I'd like to read for you this morning. They're all found in the Gospel of John. If you'd like to turn with me, I'd like to read those together with you and look at it. John chapter 14 is the first one. As you're turning there, I just want to mention that I searched throughout the scriptures and I looked specifically at examples where we were asked to pray and who were we supposed to pray to and in whose name we were supposed to pray. And these three verses were key because it talks about it specifically here and is exactly what the Lord Jesus himself taught us. John 14 verse 13 says this, whatever you ask, and here it is, in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, here it is again, in my name, I will do it. And so we're here specifically asked by the Lord Jesus to pray and to ask in his name. Chapter 15, please. Verse 16. You did not choose me. This is the Lord Jesus speaking again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit will remain. He's speaking to his disciples, his apostles. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, there it is again, he may give it to you. Chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, here it is again, in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. So these three verses here tells us, Jesus commands us, asks us to pray in his name. And not only that, the promises is that he will answer our prayers. He will hear our prayers. He'll say yes, he'll say no, he'll say wait. He'll answer our prayers according to his will, but he will always answer our prayers. And so I was greatly encouraged as a young believer that I was doing the right thing. This was important to me because I was brought up in system and I needed to relearn some key doctrines in order to get it right, in order to know what the scripture teaches. And so here these three verses talk about praying in Jesus' name. Love it. So to continue on in the thought of the intermediary aspect, the mediator. The mediator, again, as I mentioned, is someone who can then go between us as sinners and God. God who is holy and perfect and righteous. And because of his holiness, his perfection, he cannot be in the presence of sin. And we as human beings are sinners, not only in nature, but also in practice. And therein lies the problem. And so we need a mediator. We need someone who can come in on our behalf and who can help us bridge that gap. And this is very important, so that we can gain access to God, so that we can enter into his presence, and so that we can come into a relationship with him. It's tremendous. Imagine sinners like us, like me, being able to come and be reconciled with a God who is holy and perfect and loving. And so, in the church that I grew up in, I saw also priests. Priests who conducted meetings. Priests who wore special garments. And that was what I was used to. And coming here into an assembly, first thing I noticed is, well, where's the priest? We don't have priests here. Who are the priests? And again, I needed to learn, what does the scripture teach about priests and priesthood? Let me ask you something. Is the idea of a priest wrong? Is that wrong? No, the answer is not. And when I looked into the scriptures, there are things that the Bible teaches about priests and priesthood. And we'll get to that next time, about the priesthood of all believers. But I wanted to look back into the Old Testament where the Lord first taught and introduced the concept, the work, if you will, the office, if you will, of a priest, the priesthood. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 to look at what a priest's role and function and purpose is. And this is in regards to the Old Testament. You read that and you see that. In many religions today, a priest is very much a part of their teaching. A priest is someone who just basically comes and is your mediator. You have to go through the priest to have access to God. And so the priest in many religions today exists, and we can see that. But in scripture here, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, we learn this. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the scriptures here teach, first of all, that the high priest is taken from among men, mankind. That's where the high priest is selected and picked from. Not only that, they are appointed on behalf of men. They're appointed. God appoints them. The high priest in the Old Testament was appointed by God for a specific office, for a work. And they were appointed to represent men, the Israelites in this case. Fourthly, you'll notice that they were appointed for on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. So these are issues in our relationship with God. They were appointed to deal with specifically our access, our relationship with God, to help us in our pleasing of God. Why? Because you see here that their role, that their office, that their action, what they did was to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So let's think about a gift for a minute. A gift is given to gain favor, is it not? If I gave my wife a gift, it's to gain favor, it's to show love and appreciation for her. That's a simple illustration. And then a sacrifice, though, on the other hand, is something different. A sacrifice is to gain favor, but it's to gain forgiveness, it's to gain mercy. It's to reconcile, it's to make up for a wrongdoing. And so, sin is the issue here. Why a priest would need to offer both gifts in order to express your love and appreciation to God, but also to offer a sacrifice in order to have his favor and his mercy and his forgiveness for the wrongdoings that you have committed. So there is a reason, there is a purpose for that. So in the Old Testament, who were appointed as priests? Exodus 28 verse 1 tells us that Aaron and his sons, you don't have to turn to this, Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron and his sons were appointed by God to become priests, to serve and to offer sacrifices. It says, Exodus 28 verse 1, this: "Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel." So he was chosen from among the sons of Israel, Aaron specifically, "to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons, specifically called out by name, identified by God to be priests." But something happened, and I'd like to look at that in Leviticus chapter 10, please. Because they were called out, they were given instructions specifically about what to do, and you ask yourself, was it important for the priesthood to follow God's word and to do what God asks? And Leviticus chapter 10 verses 1 to 10 gives us an incident about Aaron's sons and what happened to them in an unfortunate way. It says this, Leviticus 10, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." This speaks of God's holiness. This example about those who are called to be as priests, when you come before God, this speaks to me of the holiness of God and the importance of not coming to God offering strange fire and not coming to God doing what you think is right, but following precisely what God's word says is the right way to approach God because of his holiness. This is always impressed upon my heart, that when as a church we gather, when on the platform we preach, when we represent God in regards to matters of his word and of his duties and of his actions, to be careful to do things according to God's word, to do things that glorify God, to do things that are holy. And so there's great trepidation, actually, when speakers come up and speak and share and preach, because we want to be careful to represent God's word precisely and not to speak of our own ideas and not to preach what we think the audience wants to hear, but to preach the word of God in its entirety, in its fullness, in what it says. There's a tremendous responsibility, I feel, very much so every time when I come up, and especially when those who have to come up, we pray for them, that the Lord will use his word to speak and that the truth of God's word would come forward always. And so we see here an example of God's holiness and of how important it is for priests to come and to only do what God has commanded them to do. Now, what are some of the functions, the duties of the priests? Here's the next question. The priests that were appointed, besides Aaron and his sons, what else were they appointed to do? I'd like to turn now to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 37. And in this portion of scripture, we read some of the aspects, some of the duties of what priests are given to do. And this is important. Why? Because it ties in to some of the responsibilities in the New Testament that God has asked his people to do. Believers are given specific examples of what they are to do in the New Testament. And I like to parallel what the Old Testament looks like to the New Testament. And so it's important for us to just have a look at these verses in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 37 to 42, and to see what they say. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 37. So he left Asaph, he being King David. This is a great celebration here. David has just brought the ark into the city, and he's just blessed all his people. Tremendous celebration. And then David left, verse 37, Asaph and his relatives there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 relatives. Obed-Edom also the son of Jeduthun and Hosa as gatekeepers. He left Zadok, the priest, here's the word, the priest, and his relatives, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord, in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering, continually, morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. This is a key verse right here, verse 40. Says that they were to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering continually morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. The Lord commanded Israel. Did you notice that? Did you pick that up? It was the Lord that commanded Israel. The law of the Lord was given to them for them to do this. It wasn't their idea. It was God's commandment. Okay? And they were being obedient here. Look at verse 41. With them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen. Remember I said earlier on that the priests were chosen? Well, in this case, these were chosen. They were designated by name. And what were they to do? Look at this. To give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. Do you think it's important to give thanks to the Lord? I do. Do you think the Lord commands us to give thanks to him? I think he does. Thanksgiving should be a natural outflowing of our hearts to God, who is holy and righteous and who loves us. His loving kindness is everlasting. Do you know that in the Old Testament, time and time again, God reached out to the Israelites to try to restore them back to fellowship with him, but they kept in their stubborn ways worshiping idols. He sent prophets. He sent men who were to call them back to worship to the one true God. He was so patient, so loving. He provided all their needs. And yet, time and time again, the Israelites stumbled in this one area. They kept going back to idols. Verse 42. And with them were Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those who should sound aloud, and with instruments for the songs of God, and for the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. And they were given here, notice, musical instruments, so that they could praise the Lord, so that they could sing to the Lord. Was that important in the Old Testament? Absolutely. They were appointed by God specifically so that they would sing praises to God, so that they would be able to play music instruments for the Lord. You know, when we come here on a Sunday morning and we're singing together and we're playing music instruments, that is a work of God. That is a service unto the Lord that edifies God and glorifies Him. It's a very important work, the music that we sing here. And so we see here that God has called and given specific roles in regards to thanksgiving, praise and worship, music, and also in regards to the keeping of the gate. You notice that some of the sons here, the priests were responsible for the gate. Well, what does the gate speak to us about? A gate is access, is it not? A gate keeps you from entering into some place, doesn't it? So a gate is something that restricts people from coming into something. And so we see here the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, the tent, all of that. The gate is there to restrict access into a holy God so that we don't enter into the presence of a holy God and perish because of that. But there is a way now where that access, that gate, has been removed so that we can enter in to a wonderful relationship and presence of our God. One more thought about priesthood, please, and this is important. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, please. So not only did Aaron and his sons were appointed and chosen to be priests, not only was Jeduthun here and the Levites, Asaph and his relatives, not only were they appointed as priests. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, please. Who else has been called to be priests? Who else have been asked to enter into a priesthood? Well, Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6 tells us this very important thought. Now then, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Do you see that? God is speaking here and calling out to the whole nation of Israel, to the entire nation of Israel. Moses, go tell the people of Israel that they are to me, or to be to me, a nation, a holy nation, a kingdom of priesthood. They are to represent me on earth to all the nations of the earth. Canada here is a nation, is it not? And when people look at Canada as a nation, what do they see? How do we reflect to all the other countries and to all the other nations around the world? Here, the Israelites are to be that nation, but to represent God. They were to demonstrate by their living, by their obedience to the law, by them keeping the covenant, that there is a distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the holy and the profane. But there's a condition here. There's a condition. In order for them to be a priesthood and a holy nation, verse 5 says this, now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. They had to and were commanded to be obedient to his commandments to his voice and keeping the covenant, and therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem. They were not able to keep that covenant. And let's not be critical of the Israelites about their disobedience. Because if I was put in that position, I would probably fail miserably, just as they did. We're all sinners. We're no better now than we were 3,000, 4,000 years ago. We all stumble in many ways. And thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Whenever I see the Israelites stumbling and falling in sin, I say to myself, by God's grace, there go I. I could be just like that. And so let's recognize that we're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. We all need the Lord. We're no better than they were back then. So then, God's desire is to have a nation represent him on the earth. Okay? Let's keep that thought in mind. That ties into the following message next time about God's desire now of how he wants to establish a nation to represent here on his earth today. And finally, lastly, I'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 7. When we talk about priesthood, there's one person we need to talk about. We need to talk about the great high priest and his finished work. Because really, that is the most important work of all. And that brings us into a very unique relationship. We cannot do anything unless we first enter in through the finished work of our great high priest. And so I'd like to finish with this thought in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23, please, to verse 27. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26, beautiful verse. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. What a beautiful portion of scripture here. And we'd like to finish off in dwelling upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, those former priests, they were prevented from continuing in their work because they died. And when one died, another had to come and take his place in order for that to continue on. And so they existed, the Bible says, in greater numbers. But in verse 24, it says, Jesus, Scripture introduces us to the Lord Jesus, who on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. How is he continuing his priesthood forever? Well, he rose from the dead. That's the most powerful proof of his work and of his claim to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. His resurrection from the dead allows him to continue on his work as our great high priest forever. And we can rejoice and be thankful for that. And so therefore, because he's alive and he is today in heaven, verse 25 says, therefore, he holds his priesthood permanently. And then he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have one now who is always there on our behalf. He's always there. He's in the presence of God. He's always available. And those who draw near to him in faith, trusting in him, he saves. Why? Because he, as in verse 26 says, he is the great high priest. The Lord Jesus is holy, perfect. He is innocent. When Pontius Pilate tried to try him and was listening to all these accusations about him, he found Jesus innocent. There was not any claim for any wrongdoing that they could pin it on him. He was innocent. He's perfect. He's undefiled. Think about that. He was here on the earth. He was brought into the desert and tempted by Satan. Scripture tells us that he was tempted in all ways, in all things, yet without sin. He walked among men. He walked among sinners while here on this earth. But he was not influenced by the culture, nor by the environment, nor by the people that he was with. He was undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Because now he has risen from the dead and is in heaven. And so we have a perfect sacrifice that was offered for us on our behalf when he died on the cross for our sins. In verse 27 it says, he did not need, like the other high priest, to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins. He didn't need to do that. He never sinned. He did not need to make a sacrifice for his own sins first and then for the sins of the people. It says that this he did. Right away he offered himself as the sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people of the world. And this he did once and once only and for all. It's the finished work of Christ that we can put our faith and trust in. There's no longer a necessary for us to come and continually offer a sacrifice for sin. It's an insult to God when we think of coming and offering something to pay for sins. It really is, because the Lord Jesus finished that work on the cross. And so for us to embrace that gift, to trust in that gift for our salvation, the Lord Jesus died and paid it all. Let's just be thankful and be grateful for what he has done for us and go forward, therefore, as his vessels, as his instruments to serve. We don't have to worry about the penalty of sin anymore. The judicial penalty for what we have done wrong has been fully paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have before us then is this calling, this priesthood, that we can go forward to serve him and glorify him and honor him in order to express our love to him. Jesus says, if you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why do we want to do what pleases God? Well, we want to tell him, we want to demonstrate to him that we love him. So Lord willing, next time we will touch upon the priesthood of all believers. I'd like to look at that and what that means for us to go forward as his priests and to serve God as priesthood. It's a wonderful privilege to be called into his presence, into his marvelous light, and to serve him as priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest. And we can trust and fully depend on his finished work. And he is alive today. He is our great high priest. He holds his priesthood permanently because he is alive and he represents us and is always there to make intercession on our behalf. And how we thank you, Lord, for that. For that love, for that grace, for that mercy, that gift that you've given us, the sacrifice that was made by our Lord Jesus, how he offered himself on Calvary. We are forever grateful to be a part of this wonderful family. And so we pray that throughout this day, as we go forward and throughout this week, we would represent Christ well. That you would help us, Lord, in our walk, in our words, in our actions, to do that is what is pleasing and glorifying to thee. We ask for your help, Lord. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for Westview. We thank you for everyone. who is a part of the family of God here. And we ask for your blessing this week upon us all. Keep us away from Satan and from things that which defile the body, the mind, and the soul. And help us, Father, to live lives pleasing and holy and righteous and honoring unto thee. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.